Let us pray. Gracious God, open our ears and our minds and our hands so that we may hear your word, we may understand your word, and we may act as you have commanded us. Amen. The Old Testament reading is Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around about me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not thy face from me. Turn not thy servant away in anger. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord.
We're putting some time and thought this summer into the question of what Christianity offers to a skeptical world, a world that's increasingly suspicious and suspects that Christian faith is part of the problem in the world rather than part of any solution that there might be. And in this new kind of world that we're really not used to as Christians, we need a lot of encouragement. So we're focusing these few weeks on ideas and on that Christian faith offers and gifts that Christian faith gives and has given to the world. Today I hope you'll look with me at the thought that Christianity offers the world and has for a long time, a valuable and even a distinctive understanding of beauty grounded in the beauty of God. So the 27th Psalm is a song of triumph that arises in some moment of confidence or possibly victory, possibly military victory in the life of King David of Israel. Monarchs always had a lot of enemies. And even though the psalm as a whole pictures the king feeling pretty good, really, about keeping his enemies at bay with God's help, he does have them. And the psalm begins, as you've just heard, with words about fear. He will not fear, but fear is a distinct possibility. And the words repeated several times. There's clearly a lot of ugliness in his life. Evildoers and slanderers, his adversaries and foes, may stumble. But he is having to deal with evil and adversaries and slander. He's confident of victory, but still a host encamps against him, he says, and war rises against him. He sings about being betrayed by family, about people making false accusations against him, about people who breathe out violence. And strikingly, it's in this context that he speaks very briefly, really just one phrase, about God's beauty. Apparently, God's beauty is part of the solution to all this. It's something that helps him have confidence in the situation that he's in. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So the suggestion clearly is that the ugliness that you and I experience is not the most important truth about our experience or about the universe. When ugliness surrounds you, one solution is to focus on living in God's household and beholding the beauty of the Lord. Ugliness is not the defining fact. The idea that the world is good and not evil is one of the most basic principles of Christian conviction. It's one of the stones in the foundation rather than part of the decor. Certainly the world has become corrupt in many ways, but the evil and ugliness that you experience, perhaps especially in human interactions, is not the most basic fact about the universe. The goodness of creation is the most basic fact. And part of that goodness is its beauty, which emanates from the beauty of the Lord. My guess is that this isn't something you hear about very often. Christians talk a lot about God's love and about God's power, not so much about beauty. One exception in our tradition is the colonial American pastor and theologian, Jonathan Edwards. One way to kind of connect our current culture with Edwards is if it would pass through the musical Hamilton, which is making such a splash in New York with such, as I learned while up there a couple of weeks ago with the youth, the tickets are fabulously expensive. So Alexander Hamilton was killed, you know, by Aaron Burr in this duel. Well, Jonathan Edwards was Aaron Burr's grandfather. He was the child of Aaron Burr Sr., who was briefly, or for a good period of time, was president of Princeton, and Edwards' daughter Esther. So that's Jonathan Edwards. Most people today encounter Edwards only when some teacher or professor at some stage of school requires you to read a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Maybe that was you. Maybe you remember that vivid experience. We'll talk about that some other time. In a way, it's fair enough that we've all read it. Edwards did have that side. He was a revival preacher, and he thought that that kind of preaching made sense in some situations. But it gives you an unbalanced idea of him, probably an unbalanced idea of Puritan preaching, which is what it's always presented as an example of. The reality is that few theologians have used more energy and ink thinking about beauty than Jonathan Edwards did. He saw very clearly that there's a connection between the beauty of the Lord, as the psalm says, and the goodness of creation. He went beyond any sort of trivial or sentimental idea of just kind of seeing God or seeing evidences of God or reminders of God in the beauty of rocks and trees and rivers. I think there are good reasons to be skeptical of that. As anyone who perhaps has heard a rabbit in the jaws of a cat knows, it's far more than that for him. Instead, the universe itself is actually an outward and physical expression of the beauty and glory of God. A repetition, he'll say sometimes, a repetition in time and space of God's beauty and glory. It's an expansion, an emanation is another word that he uses, in time and space, of who God actually is. In one place he says, for example, all the beauties of the universe do as immediately result from the efficacy, that means the action, of Christ, as a cast of an eye or a smile of the countenance depends on the action of the human soul. And this is true for everything in the universe as well, not just the whole thing. Everything that exists, God intended to be exactly as it is to show us God's beauty, or to teach us something that we need to know about what we can expect in life with God. So he says at one point, the heavens being filled with glorious luminous bodies is to signify the glory and happiness of the heaven, of the heavenly inhabitants. You see, it's not just a metaphor or an analogy. He's saying that's the purpose of stars. And it's the same with roses. Roses grow upon briars, he says, which is to signify that all temporal sweets are mixed with bitter. But what seems more especially to be meant by it is that true happiness, the crown of glory, is to be come at in no other way than by bearing Christ's cross, bearing all things for Christ. The rose, the chief of all flowers, is the last thing that comes out. The briary, prickly bush goes before, but the end and crown of all is the beautiful and fragrant rose. That's what roses are for. And it's also true that believers have always been inspired by the beauty and glory of God, the God we know in Jesus Christ, to create beauty. So long before he became Pope Benedict XVI, Josef Ratzinger wrote that the true apology of Christian faith, the most convincing demonstration of its truth against every denial, are the saints and the beauty that faith has generated. Today, for faith to grow, we must lead ourselves and the persons we meet to encounter the saints and to enter into contact with the beautiful. Well, even the late loud atheist Christopher Hitchens appreciated some of the beauty that Christian faith has produced, although he didn't publish it in his most well-known books. He was especially fond of the King James Version of the Bible, and in one place he wrote that a culture that does not possess this common store of image and allegory will be a perilously thin one. To seek restlessly to update it or make it relevant is to miss the point, like yearning for a hip-hop Shakespeare. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, says the book of Job. Want to try to improve that for Twitter? In the 20th century, French composer Olivier Messiaen is perhaps best known for his use of bird songs and non-Western influences in his music. He was also a committed Catholic, and his musical innovations arose out of his faith, and he was very clear about this. For 60 years, from 1931 until his death, he was the organist at Holy Trinity Church in Paris. And he once told an interviewer, "My faith is the grand drama of my life. I'm a believer, so I sing words of God to those who have no faith." The power of art is in its ability to get you to see things in a different way. The music of someone like Messiaen, or the prose and poetry of the King James translators, the soaring architecture of a cathedral church, These things give you a specific, concrete way to see who God is and to help you see God in a different way than perhaps you would have come up with on your own. Do you remember 2 or 3 years ago, little social media firestorms come and go so fast that it may be asking a lot for you to remember this. But 2 or 3 years ago, there was a little social media dust up over a statue in Davidson, North Carolina. St. Albans Episcopal Church installed a statue out near the street in front of their church. And the statue portrayed a man wrapped in a blanket sleeping on a park bench. Clearly, he was homeless. Davidson is a very pretty and prosperous little college town in the northern suburbs of Charlotte. Not a place where people are accustomed to seeing a homeless person. And the dust-up started when someone who unfortunately identified herself specifically as a Christian called the police to have the dangerous vagrant removed. Thinking, of course, that it was a real person. And the police responded. They showed up. And when they approached the statue, first of all, it was obvious that this person was not alive, that was made of bronze. But then they noticed the wounds in his hands and feet and realized that it's a statue of Jesus, a homeless Jesus. No wonder it was shocking. Actually, St. Albans had the chance to buy this statue because it was too shocking for St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, who had actually originally commissioned it from the artist. And so it ends up on the market, and St. Albans bought it. Well, if we're going to be the people of God through whom the world sees Jesus, first of all, we might want to think twice about whether the proper Christian response to seeing a homeless person is calling the police in fear for our own safety. But let's overlook that for now. The point for today is that excellent, beautiful art unveils truths about us and about God that it's hard to see in or to hear in other ways. Today, possibly more than most days, we are shocked by evil if we're not inured to it, by ugliness, by enemies encamped against us, especially today in Charlottesville, Virginia. And courts and governments will respond in the ways that they do, and we will pray for them to do that well. And we will do what Christians, what believers, what the people of God have always done in moments like this. We will behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Thanks be to God. Thank you.